Let's look now to the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 31 through 58 of that chapter. So please turn there and stand with me. First Samuel 17, beginning in verse 31. Hear now the infallible and inerrant word of God. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.
All of God's people said,
Amen. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your word, which is eternal and life-giving. We ask that you would reveal to us precious truth from this passage today. We pray that our faith might be bolstered and strengthened, that we would know the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us, and that we would be more than conquerors through him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we return to cover the second part of everyone's favorite story in 1 Samuel, David and Goliath. And of course, it seemed that there was so much here that we had to do it in two parts. It's a long story. It's actually the longest narrative in all of 1 Samuel. Clearly, the author, perhaps Samuel here, wants us to understand who David is very clearly as the anointed of the Lord. Almost everyone knows the story to some degree in our culture, even with a severe lack of biblical literacy in our country. People know what David and Goliath refers to. And there's a lot of reasons people like this story. It's a duel. It's a one man against one man. And there's drama to that. What's going to happen? And the drama is increased by the fact that it's one small man against one very big man, and that makes it all the more interesting and exciting to see what will happen. Some point to this story as an underdog story. David, the underdog, is fighting the big guy, Goliath. But as I said last time, that's not right. This is not an underdog story. The Lord of hosts is no underdog. And it is he who wins the victory through David over Goliath. If there's an underdog in the story, it's Goliath. He's the little guy. And I've titled this message this morning, The Battle Belongs to the Lord, taken from David's words to Goliath. I see that as a central message to this chapter, that the victory always is in the hands of the Lord. And in the Christian life, this is very important for us to know, brothers and sisters. We are all standing on the battlefield. You're all in warfare. You don't get any vacations in the Christian life, in this life, from the warfare of the Christian life. And so if you're standing on the battlefield and there's a Goliath or two or ten facing you, isn't it important that you know who holds the battle in his hands? It is vital that each of us know that the Lord is sovereign over the circumstances we face. There's no giants, there's no insurmountable circumstances that he has brought you to without him being there with you and holding in his hands the victory. So this is an important story that we might be encouraged in God confidence, not self-confidence. David doesn't go into this battle with any self-confidence. It is a confidence in the Lord of hosts, whom this enemy Goliath had defied. Now, there's some important reminders I want to give you about this story so that we frame it correctly, because since this is such a popular story, there are so many sermons that abound in using this account of David and Goliath for a variety of purposes. And sometimes I think people misunderstand and misapply the story when they make us David, and they make faith in themselves, to fight giants. And that's not how we want to frame this story. How should we view David's role in this story, and how should we view our place in it as we apply it? We first need to remember that David here is the anointed deliverer of Israel. He has an important and special role amongst God's people. To connect the story to the larger big picture story of the Bible, we must remember that our anointed one is Jesus Christ, our Messiah. That's what the word anointed means. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David was anointed to deliver God's people. And similarly then, our Lord Jesus is our anointed deliverer. There's no deliverance from the enemies without him. We must have Christ delivering us. This is not a story about you overcoming the giant on your own strength. It's not possible. You can't. And I think the passage that most helps us, if we want to say, well, Jesus is the one who delivers us from the enemy, where do we fit into the story? And I think the passage that most helps us here is Romans 8, verse 37, where we read that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We do conquer. We are in the battle. We do participate in the victory, but it is only because we are united to Christ that we can conquer at all. And so it would be wrong for us to read and apply this narrative as us overcoming in our own strength. It is as we overcome only by faith in the Son of God. And certainly we can apply this to our own battles. Of course we can, but we must know how we overcome, and that is through our anointed deliverer, Jesus Christ. And if you're going to place yourself in the story, I think it's more appropriate to place yourself not in David's shoes, but in the shoes of the Israelites that are on the sidelines, who join the battle after the giant is defeated, because that's like us. We're waiting for Jesus to win the victory. He's won the victory, and then we join in and slaughter the remaining Philistines. The second important clarification about the story is that David was able to face Goliath because he had the Spirit of the Lord. Why was it that Saul could not face Goliath, or none of the Israelites could face Goliath? Because they were not anointed with the Spirit of God to do this work. In chapter 16, we read of how the Spirit of God rushed upon David from that time of his anointing with oil, and that Spirit was to equip him. The Holy Spirit equipped him for this role to stand against the enemy. In like manner, it is only by the Spirit of God in the Christian life that we overcome our enemies as well. Romans 8 helps us once more. Romans 8, verses 1 through 2, where we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so we must keep in mind that David's role is the anointed deliverer, but also the Spirit of God to equip David, first of all, Jesus our Savior, who's also anointed with the Spirit of God for his role as Redeemer. And then we receive the Spirit as well, and we walk in the Spirit, and then can overcome. So these are important clarifications for us as we go into the story. Now, let's go to the first couple verses. And in the previous verses, which we did not read this morning, David asked an important question as he was on the battlefield. David had come to see his brothers, to bring them food, to see how the battle was going. And he shows up after 40 days of this giant taunting God's people, blaspheming God. And David asks a very significant question that nobody else seemed to have asked up to this point. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this man? Has nobody done anything about this yet? Why are we here after 40 days, you tell me, and nobody has faced up to this man? What's going on?" Goliath had no right to defy God's armies. In defying Israel, Goliath was defying God himself. And for David, who is a man who loves God, who loves the honor of God's name, he can't stand that this situation could continue. Here we have an important matter for us to consider, brothers and sisters. Those who love God care about his name. David couldn't stand to see God continually blasphemed for 40 days, mocked before the Philistine army, and nobody had done anything. The Israelite soldiers can't imagine going against this giant, but David can't imagine somebody not doing something about this giant. Something must be done. He was passionate about God's honor and God's glory in the world. He cared about God's name. And if nobody else was going to do it. He'll go. He'll defend the honor of God's name. So David, now that he's learned that nobody's volunteered for this very obvious task, says, I'll do it. I'll volunteer and fight this giant. So he goes to Saul. Verse 31, it says, Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So David goes to King Saul and he says, Why are you so afraid? Nobody's heart should be failing about this giant. He's defied the armies of the living God. He's no match for us. Let's fight him. Now David was probably about at least under 20 years of age at this point because he's described in the passage as a youth. And according to the biblical testimony, the age for warfare was 20. So he was probably under 20. He could have been 15, he could have been 16 or 18, we don't know. But he was a young man. And nobody seemed to have taken David seriously as he walks in and says, I'm going to do this. It's sort of like getting a 16-year-old to say, I'm going to run for the presidency of the United States and I'm going to win. We don't take him seriously. He's not going to win. He just doesn't stand a chance. And that's what Saul says. He says to David, You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth. Let me paraphrase Saul's words for you. He's saying, This guy was fighting when you were born. When you were in diapers, so to speak, when you're nursing, this man was fighting. How can you go against this man? Not only is he giant, but he's skilled, he's experienced. He's invincible, it seems. And we noticed the passage last time, all the descriptions of Goliath. Remember how it says that he was about 9 feet, 9 inches tall in terms of the measurement of cubits. His armor weighed about 125 pounds, and the very tip of the spear itself was about 15 pounds. This was a big guy. He was truly a giant. And from a human perspective, David didn't stand a chance against this giant. David, being just a small man, this youth, has no chance against Goliath. So what does David do in response to this? Is he fazed at all by what Saul brings to him? Doesn't skip a beat. He recounts the faithfulness of the Lord in past deliverances. I love this. He goes and he says, No problem. The Lord was with me in past times, and he will be with me now. Verse 36, Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. We learn that David is not this proud, self-sufficient young man. He's not just a fool rushing into a dangerous trap where he's going to be dead meat in minutes. He believes in the Lord. He is confident that the Lord grants deliverance to his servants, that the Lord protects his servants. David doesn't really point to his own abilities. Yes, he talks about how he fought off the lion and he fought off the bear, but he says in the next verse that it was the Lord who delivered him from the lion and from the bear. Now, if you're Saul, you might say to David, Okay, David, listen. Lions, bears, that's impressive, but that's not anything compared to Goliath. He is way bigger than lions and bears. Just the fact that you were able to scrape through a difficult situation with a lion or a bear doesn't mean you're prepared to fight Goliath. Now, Saul looked upon Goliath externally. All that Saul saw here was the armor, was the height, was the strength of this man. He didn't see Goliath from the perspective of God, who is over this situation and who has complete control over the battle. He didn't see with God's eyes. If he had seen with God's eyes, then Goliath would not have appeared impressive. Goliath would have appeared as this small, boastful man who was just waiting to be destroyed. That was what he should have seen. That's what Saul should have seen. It's not what David saw. David saw a battlefield in which the Lord was sovereign and in which Goliath was going to meet his end very soon. Now, what an important insight we gain about faith from David's words. Our enemies in the Christian life can be appearing to us very big at times. Think about the big sins, the challenging sins that you faced, and you think, how can I overcome this? Maybe you look at circumstances and you think, how can this be resolved? How can anything happen? How can I do anything to address this? And we look at the evil one, and we can even be far too impressed with Satan, the evil one, thinking that he has all this power, and he's going to create all this harm, and he's going to hurt all these people, and he's going to hurt us, and he's going to hurt our family. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is how David looks at things. He doesn't care about how big the enemy appears. It's so important that as we engage in the spiritual warfare of the Christian life, that we don't look upon these enemies as these giant, strong, invincible enemies, because we have Jesus Christ on our side, and he is so much bigger than all of them combined. If we come looking at the challenge, whether it be the sin, whether it be the work of the evil one, and we say, the Lord can't really bring about a victory there, we diminish the victory of Jesus Christ over these things. It is to diminish Jesus' glory in our estimation when we look upon the demonic forces and we say, they are so much stronger and bigger. When it comes to combating our sin, if we start to rate our sins and we say, it's a level 10, I can't overcome a level 10 sin. I can handle a 1 or a 2, but I can't handle a level 10. I'm not going to get free of that anytime soon. We don't rate sins that way, brothers and sisters. We instead remember that Jesus has provided the victory over these things. And by faith, we can take it, we can receive it, and we can overcome. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this is how David reasons. The bigness of the enemy does not matter. I don't care if Goliath is 6 feet. I don't care if he's 9 feet. I don't care if he's 20 feet, because the Lord is so much bigger than Goliath. So Saul is still thinking on this horizontal level, and so he says, okay, if you're going to go, Lord be with you, you should probably put some armor on. And so he dresses David. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So once again, we see how Saul is thinking about things. For Saul, it's all about swords, javelins, armor, strength. That's it. That's all there is to the battle. Completely horizontal. And the best that Saul probably thought would happen is that, well, this will probably keep David alive a little bit longer. I'm not sure that he's going to win. I really doubt it. We all would doubt it. We'd all think, you know, throw David in that awkward armor and throw him out into the battle. He's not going to survive. And this was a trial of faith for David. Would he take the armor and say, okay, I'm going to trust in this armor, even though it's a little awkward. This is the best protection I can get. I'm going to go into the battle. This will protect me. Or would he trust in the Lord of hosts to deliver him? Would he go out wearing his average shepherd clothes, which offer no protection whatsoever, and face the giant? And in waging the Christian warfare we all participate in, we like simple solutions. We like armor. Just put it on and the problem's over. Sometimes we face really big giants, intractable problems, and we think, could somebody please just tell me the 3 steps to fix this? Or the 7 steps? Please just give me the list. I will do the list faithfully if it will solve the problem. But it doesn't work that way. This is a spiritual battle which requires spiritual armor and spiritual weapons. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6 says, you're not wrestling against all these fleshly powers. You may think that, you may feel like it, but in reality it is a spiritual battle and you're going to need spiritual implements to face it. You're going to need the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. That's the armor you really need. You're going to want this human armor that's going to make things appear that you're going to be able to do this on your own, but you can't. We have to come to the point, brothers and sisters, where we admit, I am not sufficient for this battle. I can't win on my own. I can't take my own armor, my own strength, and fight these enemies. I just can't. We must come back to the basic tools that God has given us, the Word of God and prayer. Recently, as a church group, we read through Jerry Bridges' classic book, The Pursuit of Holiness. It's a short little book, and we were talking about the pursuit of holiness in the Christian life. And there's something I noticed about the book, and I realized that every single chapter in the book pretty much ends with two points of counsel: the Word of God and prayer. And I thought, this guy's kind of like a broken record. It's not very creative to keep coming back to the same two things. Can't you give me something else, Jerry? Can't you give me some other counsel, some other things I could do? He says, no, just Word of God and prayer. That's what you need to pursue holiness in the Christian life. I'm like, that's it? And I think he's right. What Bridges is saying is that you need to trust God's appointed means in the battle to overcome. You're not going to use this other armor. You're not going to use these other things. You're going to use what God has given you for this spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters, and we need spiritual implements to be able to fight. Now let's look to the battle itself. Now that David is going out in his normal clothes with his sling, we'll look here at the battle itself. Now before David goes on the battlefield, he does equip himself with a physical weapon, the stones and the sling. And certainly the story is not about what weapons he used. The whole point is that it wasn't really the weapons that made the big difference. But he did have a weapon. He used it. Verse 40, it says, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, sometimes I think we read this story in a bit of the wrong way. The sling and these stones were probably actually quite significant in their killing power. There's some archaeological finds that show the various stones that slings would be equipped with being about the size of a tennis ball. That's pretty big. If you've ever been hit by a tennis ball cannon with a tennis ball, you know that can hurt. But imagine that being a rock. Apparently, if you were well experienced with the sling, with one of those stones, you could get it up to about 100 miles per hour in speed. It's pretty lethal. And so even though the story's not about the weapon, he did have a weapon that the Lord used to defeat the giant. But interestingly, what most of the battle is this war of words that David and Goliath exchange. We see Goliath's words in verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, if you're Goliath, you've been on the battlefield for 40 days, and they finally send out this guy, it's a little bit of a disappointment. You were hoping for the champion to finally be unveiled, this Israelite giant or something like him that they finally found in the outskirts of Israel. He just hadn't gotten the news yet, and they brought him in. But that's not what they had. Instead, David walks out onto the battlefield, and he is small. He is diminutive. He's not impressive to Goliath. And Goliath curses David, blasphemes the Lord, and says, I'm going to skewer you. You just come here and you are dead. Here we have the living illustration that pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. These are prideful words, but he is soon going to fall. Verse 45, let's look at David's God-glorifying speech where he frames the whole picture for us. He frames the battle in the way that we need to see it. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So Saul viewed the battle the same way. Goliath viewed the battle the same way. It's all a matter of weapons. It's all a matter of armor. David says what makes the difference in this battle is the Lord God of hosts, the God of the angelic armies that surrounds this entire valley and in an instant can destroy the enemies of God. That's what David saw. He says, you've defied the armies of the living God. You've blasphemed the name of the living God. And the punishment for blasphemy in the Old Testament was stoning. And David is the appointed executor. But the purpose also of this battle, David says, is that the whole world may know that there is a God in Israel. In other words, the purpose of this victory was evangelistic. It was going to spread the news about God far and wide. When a little shepherd boy kills the giant, you know there's a God in Israel. That was the purpose of this battle, that God would be glorified on the earth, that the Philistines would know who was in charge of this battlefield. And so the message was plain and clear to Israel. The Lord saves you. He's going to use this little guy, whom I've anointed, to save you, but I'm the one saving you through him. Brothers and sisters, your salvation is not found in yourself, but in the living God and in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was anointed for that very purpose. You remember his baptism when he was anointed by the Father, and the Lord spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it declared to the world that this is the anointed deliverer who has come to deliver God's people, finally and fully. It is he who has atoned for sin, he who has accomplished everlasting righteousness. He has won the victory over death. Now what happens when the battle ensues? Well, there's not much to the battle, really. The battle may have been 3 to 5 minutes tops. It was quick. David rushes forward, slings the stone, hits Goliath on the forehead, and then takes that giant sword and severs the giant's head. Now that the giant has been defeated, you see how all Israel rushes in. They're excited, they're overjoyed, and they say, let's go, let's kill these Philistines. The champion is done. Once again, we see we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So as David said, the purpose of this great battle was that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. And it is our desire as well that the world may know that Jesus Christ is no dead Savior. He's a living Savior. He has won the victory, and that victory is coming about in the earth. We want to see that work displayed. And how do we see it? We will come and tell people when we share the good news of the gospel, we'll tell them Christ has won the victory over sin and death. And then they say to you, how do you know that? How is that true? And we need to be able to point them, brothers and sisters, to what Jesus is doing right now. We need to point them to how his victory is coming about. Where do we see that victorious work happening today? We see Christ's victory in transformed lives, made alive by the Spirit of God, forgiven men and women who forgive one another. That's a demonstration of Christ's victorious work. We see Christ's victory applied when Christians love the worship of God more than the things of this world. That's not natural. We see Christ's victory applied when Christians will willingly sacrifice their reputation, sometimes their job and their livelihood, so that they will not compromise with the world. We see Christ's victory applied when persecuted brothers and sisters around the world give up their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Christ's victory when men and women undergo trials and they don't doubt God, they praise God, they extol the goodness of God, they trust in God through those things. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to look at the battle this way, brothers and sisters. We need to look out and we need to see these enemies already defeated by Jesus Christ. The world is passing away, but the people of God press on and the victory of Jesus continues to be made known. Now I want to leave you with a couple of exhortations here from this passage. Now, first thing is, you may be thinking of giants you're facing that have been around for a very long time. Your circumstances could be difficult. The challenge may be decades long. And I don't want this message to come across simplistically to say, if you trust in Jesus, all your life challenges will disappear in 5 minutes, like Goliath fell in 5 minutes. The battles are not all that quick. Knowing that Christ has won the victory over sin and death does not mean that the spiritual battles we face in the Christian life evaporate overnight. No, as Pastor Kevin said, we are the church militant. We're still in battle. But I want to encourage you to wait upon the Lord, who is still sovereign over that circumstance, over that situation. All the giants you're looking at right now will fall in God's timing. Therefore, continue to cry out for God's saving work to come. Continue to engage the spiritual battle and await the day when the giants, whatever they may be, will fall. They will fall. Secondly, whatever the challenges you may face, you have solid reasons for joy. Jesus says in John 16:33, as he's about to depart for his crucifixion, he tells his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." How encouraging it is to know that the giants are already defeated. He's already taken care of all these things. We're just witnessing the mopping up operation of Jesus in history and in our own lives as well. Thirdly, this passage teaches us to follow in the footsteps of David, who evaluated the battle from a God-centered perspective. When we say the phrase, "the Lord of hosts," do you know what that means? Do you know what that beautiful phrase implies about your God? The Lord of hosts is to say the Lord God of the angelic armies, who has millions or perhaps billions of the angelic host on his side, ready to fight on behalf of the saints. And for that reason, we don't give much credence to the giants, whether they're the cultural giants that seem so big and so strong, or whether it's the giants that are in our own lives. We don't give much credence to them. We're not impressed by them. We're not scared by them. If the Lord is for us, no one can stand against this mission we have received from him. If Jesus is with us, then we can surely overcome. If we have the Holy Spirit of God, then we can resist the temptations of the evil one and do combat against our own sins. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God, we can surely stand against this world that may seem intimidating, but is nothing compared to the power of God. So may this, brothers and sisters, give you boldness in the battle, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the victory that you have won through your Son, Jesus Christ. The devil has been defeated. The snake Satan has been crushed. The world has been overcome. And we know that it's only a matter of time until your victory is fully made known, and every knee will bow to him. Help us, Lord, to take hold of these truths and believe them as we face enemies of the Christian life. Give us eyes to see your greatness on the battlefield, your power, your sovereignty. Guard us from fear. Help us to know that the outcome of the battle belongs to you and that you always win your battles. Help us, Lord, also to do battle with the spiritual armor that you have given us. May we not fight these battles with man-made weapons and armor that are not sufficient for it. Teach us to do battle spiritually. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.